You'd like to follow along this morning, we're going to begin in the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians. Colossians, the first chapter. It's good to see you. We've got a cold morning, but appreciate your efforts in being with us. And singing sounded great this morning. Appreciate the prayers and the efforts of the others. Scripture reading and Lord's Supper is always that which focuses our attention upon our purpose in being here. So, good to see you. Good to be with you. Colossians, the first chapter, I wanted to look at the introduction that Paul makes to this wonderful letter, verses 1 and 2. He says, beginning in Colossians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll continue reading with me in the next couple of verses also. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. I want to talk a little while about the idea of saints. What do you think of when you hear somebody talk about a saint? Or what's the picture you think of in your mind? And the thoughts that we have behind that. And it's interesting because, well, it's like a lot of other words I think that are used. It's a very general word. If you take the most basic definition of it, it means set apart, is what it means. And it's a lot like other words like baptized. Baptized means to dip or plunge or bury. We all know that. Well, the word saint is a general term. It means to set aside, and that picture of setting aside carries with it other pictures for us. And so many times people think of saints as being people who have died and gone to heaven, or they're with God in heaven, and that may be so. That may very well be it. But when Paul writes so many times letters to people, he will address them as, like in the second verse, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. He's writing to people there that are a part of a congregation that live and work every day, pay bills like everybody else, and yet they're identified in some way that's different than others. And whatever word you use, and I know sometimes it's the distinction of some translations. Hagios is the word, H-A-G-I-O-S is the Greek word. And that's really what the word means. It means set apart or to make special. And then sometimes just, probably for us, it would be just set apart. When it came from the Greek, which was Hagios, and it came into the Latin word for holy, the Latin word for holy is sanctus. And that's where we get the idea of being a saint or being sanctified. Something like that. They're using the Latin terminology of their translation of the Greek. But still, if you took hagias or sanctus and brought it into our language, it would mean just to set it aside. But it becomes special when there's something about that setting aside. And that's the way we should understand that when we read, like, for example, in the second verse there, where Paul writes this letter that we call Colossians. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. And that's not all. When you look further down, you see, some of the others. We'll look down, like, for example, verse 12. he makes this statement. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's talking about us again. Something you and I are involved in something he describes as the inheritance of the saints. And then look, and again, I like down in verse 20, look at 25 and 26. Verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. those set apart people who know the will of God. They're identified with God. They're associated with God. Now, they're not perfect people. You might hear somebody say sometime in description of another person, well, he's no saint. And that may be true. But when we talk about a saint in the Bible and the way the apostles and the other New Testament writers use them, they were talking about that idea that we mean holy and set apart is probably the best word, but holy or saint is many times used. But generally the word is just set apart, and it's that which is important to us. But to start off with, as Paul says it here in the first part of Colossians, the New Testament church is made up of saints, those people who are set apart, those people who have heard the gospel, who have come to the Lord and follow the Lord and walk with the Lord. 1 Corinthians, look with me over there. 1 Corinthians, Paul does the same thing here. 1 Corinthians 1, and we look down at verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Like that, Paul's writing to the Corinthians there, and he's talking to them, to the church, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified. The people of the church are sanctified, the sanctified are the church. It's the way he is describing these people. Philippians does the same thing. Paul does when he writes to the Philippian brethren. And he does this many times throughout his writings. Philippians, the first chapter, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Saint, at most basic terminology, is somebody who is special, somebody who's set apart. And that may be, it could be a lot of different things. Someone who's hit the most home runs in Major League, I guess. That would be, what was that, Barry Bonds, I think? Yeah, if you want to say set aside, yeah, that'd be true. But that's not the way saint or holy is used here in the Word of God. That's why it's almost always reserved for what we call religious ideas. And it's the idea of God describing His people as special and set apart and what He expects of them. Josh was talking about Ezra this morning. I was thinking back on, if you go back to Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, Deuteronomy 7th chapter, and what God always wanted of His people and what tragically happened to them, which had them taken off into Babylonian captivity for a generation or so, is because they became so corrupt. But coming out of Egypt, Deuteronomy, after wandering in the wilderness, Deuteronomy 7, won't read all of it, just this one verse I was thinking of, verse 6, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." And they didn't do that, did they? They didn't act like the special people of the earth. It seemed like the history of Israel, they tried to be like everybody around them, and they wound up in captivity. And as Josh was talking about, when Ezra starts leading people back, God said, this is the way it's going to be. These are the changes that are going to have to happen. And so when we talk about saints and we bring that idea of holiness over into the New Testament, he's talking about the people of God. And throughout the first chapter there of the book of Colossians and other places, there are just several descriptions and things that are in his mind that talks about these set-apart people. And number one, it stands out in my mind, is that their relationship is different than everyone in the earth, the people of God. He would describe them. Look with me, if you're back here in Colossians with me once again. We read beginning in verse, look at verse 25 or 26. Colossians 1, verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. The mystery that God had reserved for ages has now been revealed to who? His saints. And that's so very important, because the rest of the Bible does the same thing. Look at 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, Peter does a great job of this. You read over in 1 Peter, the first chapter, he's encouraging the brethren to stand strong and be who they are and recognize the name they wear. 1 Peter 1, and we read down verse 16. Verse 15. But he who called you is holy, you also be holy. Hey, Gaius is the word. You also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's the relationship that's talked about, and being a saint here means being set apart and devoted to God. That's our life. That's our relationship to the Lord at this time. It's our description here on this earth. Look over in the second chapter, the whole second chapter there, talking about the problems they're having to face. Verse 4, second chapter of 1 Peter, verse 4. Come to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. What men rejected, God chose. He goes on to say, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Holy, again, that word, Hagias. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, verse 7, therefore to you who believe he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, as it was prophesied in the Old Testament. Continue at the end of verse 8 there. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Verse 9, but, very important word. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The saints, the holy ones, as you read in the Bible, first and foremost talks about their relationship to God. Why we read so many times that the whole world lieth in wickedness, and that we are set apart because we have come to the Lord. We are set apart in that we have become part of Christ. Back in our text again, starting Colossians, back in the second verse of Colossians, the first chapter, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And the word in Christ is a location, just like the word in Colossae. Colossae is a physical descriptive place. In Christ is a relationship. Being in Christ is being of Christ, being baptized into Christ. Over in Romans, the sixth chapter, Paul writing to the Roman brethren, he's having this same discussion with them. And he says in verse 3 of Romans 6, he says, do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We're not talking about just being dipped in water. We're talking to do something by His instruction, His authority, and understand its meaning that when we were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into identity with His death. And that means something to a child of God. It may not mean anything to people of the world, but it means something to the child of God. And verse 4, therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that being baptized into Christ means in Christ. Go back to our text again. Being baptized into Christ means becoming identified with Him. And as we look back here in Colossians, the first chapter, we look down at verse 13 and 14. In Colossians 1, He says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. I mean, just all of those pictures there, talking about the differences of our life as compared to those of the world who don't know the idea of forgiveness, the idea of redemption. It's like on the day of Pentecost when they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. That's the relationship. That's the picture He's talking about. And He continues with this idea that just as we read there, you have in verse 14, redemption and forgiveness. In the previous verse, verse 13, He says, He has delivered us of the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son. Tremendous ideas and thoughts that we think about when we believe that we are members of the body of Christ. We are being described as the very saints of God. This idea, again, is being part of the kingdom of God. And it goes all the way back again to the verse we started with, and in the second verse, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. So I'm suggesting to you, just as you start off there as a study in Colossians, you're going to be dealing with this issue of God's saints, and it's going to be obvious that, first of all, we're talking about the idea of relationship, but let me suggest to you, secondly, just the idea, as a result of that, it's talking about their thinking. If you're there with me in Colossians again, look down at verse 21. He says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled. So it's, yeah, it has to do with the relationship of who we have become, but now it's also having to do about how we think, how we look at our life, how we look at the world. When He makes this statement, just, and you who once, there's been a change then. They're not doing that any longer. You who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. What a just tremendous thought that He's getting across for us. Look, if you're there with me in Colossians, look over in the third chapter. Third chapter of Colossians, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, do what? If you've become identified with Christ and you're striving to walk with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. That kind of set apart. That kind of holiness. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. But again, as we went back a little while ago and read back in Deuteronomy 6 or Deuteronomy 7, that's been God's desire all along. Mankind would have the thoughts of God and love the thoughts of God. And go back with me in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, very famous paragraph back there that Isaiah would write. He says in verse He says, beginning in verse 6 with me, Isaiah 55, verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon." Here's that idea again. Seek these things and have these thoughts. Return to the Lord. Continue with me, verse 8. The reason for him telling them this is in verse 8, For my thoughts are not your thoughts. That's a very powerful thought, isn't it? That I'm not thinking like God. And someone would say, certainly he's God. No, he's talking about things that have been revealed that you and I can understand of how we conduct ourselves, how we go through the day, and we recognize that we are a creation of God and a follower of God. Our thoughts are to be on him and his way. Because he goes on to say, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down in the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth, and to bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Verse 11 is this point. "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please." When we talk about a saint, we're talking about a relationship that must of necessity involve also our thinking. What are we thinking about every day? And we have these demands made on us all day, every day. We've got to pay bills. We've got to be thoughtful of things. We've got to do other things. And it's very easy to let our thoughts become consumed by right here and now. But let us have our thoughts toward what God would have us to be and do. Look with me at a couple of verses at the same time. Acts 15th chapter. And and I guess 1 Peter 1. Let's see. All right, 1 Peter 1 and Acts 15. Look with me in Acts 15th chapter. Look down. Look at verse 8 and 9. Acts 15, verse 8 and 9. "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us." This is where they're all discussing whether the Gentiles should be circumcised or not. And they're working on, but there's some points made here that are important for us. "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us." Verse 9. "And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Faith. Faith is that conviction of heart that we have. And yet, over in 1 Peter, we read in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, he says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible." The Word of God teaches us and leads us to the idea of us purifying our hearts. And that has to be the first thing we're going to do. If we're going to have the correct thoughts, we're going to have a purified heart. And purification of our heart and our mind comes from our very thoughts that we're purified. In 1 Peter 1:22, "You have purified your souls in obeying the truth." Not just something I believe. It's something I do. It's how I live. It's my faith that leads me to obey the very will of God. And then when we get to that point, you take the most very basic things of Christianity and we look at it completely different than the way the world looks at it. First Corinthians, the first chapter, probably the greatest example. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. Just directly opposed thoughts there. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is what? I mean, how more diametrically opposed could you be than just ground zero of the revelation of God throughout the Bible? Genesis to Revelation is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And yet, this is what Paul has to write to the Corinthians. And he tells them the preaching of the cross, the message of the cross is foolishness. And yet you and I, every first day of the week, we remember the Lord's death on purpose. We plan it. It's intentional. And when we think about being a saint of God, it's because our thinking is in harmony with what is revealed here in the Word of God, and we are brought together to remember and think on the things that He would have us to think about. And that the message of the cross is the very thing we look to. It's the very thing that defines our difference of understanding life and our purpose in life. Look over in 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter, the fourth chapter. There's another one. And we can't read all of it, but we'll start with verse 3. 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. And here's this idea again. This contrast of thought. 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. For we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatry. Verse 4, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, of wastefulness, speaking evil of you. Just total contrast of thinking of our lives as we live in this world compared to the way people live according to the world. We're different. We think different. We're set apart. We are holy. Doesn't mean we're sinless. It means we think differently, and as a result, we live differently. And that really is the thing that we go to next. It's about our relationship and our thoughts. And then it comes necessarily then to our way of life. Get back in Colossians again. Colossians first chapter. I see just several examples. We've read verse 21 would be a great example. Verse 21, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. You were separated by those wicked works, which probably also was wicked thinking, but by those wicked works you were separated from the Lord, yet now He has set you apart. Again, look over, if you're there with me in Colossians, look in Colossians, the third chapter again. We read the first couple of verses a little while ago. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand. Verse 2, set your mind on things above. I mean, just look down at verse, and the whole chapter here, he's trying to make very clear, as Christians, we can't be a part of the world, but like verse 5, therefore put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, and every other thing you can think of in the world today that describes the world. I mean, he may not be talking about, I don't think he mentions drunkenness there or lying or some other things, but they're there. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. People who disobey God's word, whose way of life and whose works describe them as being opposed to the Lord. Verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. We can't do that. We have to separate ourselves and our relation to the Lord. If we become identified with Christ, if we're going to wear the name of Christ, then we're going to have to think like He would have us to think, and as a result, we're going to have to be people who serve Him. Let me suggest to you, last of all, just their hope. As contrasted to the lack of hope you see in people of the world. For example, if you're there with me back in Colossians, the first chapter, look at verse 23. Colossians 1, verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Again, there's this thought that it changes not just our relationship, but it changes our thinking. It changes the very activities of our life because it has led us to a different hope. If you read the previous verse, we'll back up a couple of verses because we talked about verse 21. It says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by their wicked works, yet now has He reconciled, verse 22, and He continues with that reconciled idea that He has reconciled, verse 22, in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, again, Haggaius, and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope. And that's a hope that's not shared by everybody. Even Christians many times. See, 1 Thessalonians. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Paul's talking to them. He's trying to encourage them here with regard to losing sight of the idea of where this is all leading. And he starts to talk about those who have passed on. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now look at that next phrase. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Who's he talking about there? Interesting, he's not just talking about people of the world. A lot of people believe he's talking about Christians who have lost their hope and gone back into the world. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. That's an interesting thought. But this idea of a hope in the Lord is not something that is shared by everyone. But our hope goes back to what we remember every first day of the week, doesn't it? Next verse. For, verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's our hope again. And that hope sets us apart from the world, and it's based upon the facts of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It can give us a reason. It is the very teaching by which we stand, not just wishful thinking, but a trust in the very words of the Lord and the idea of being identified with Him, like over in Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9. Though He were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. We're following him. Though we were a son. Our Savior was an obedient son. And we're going to have to follow him. But I think that's enough for now. If you're here this morning, the question could be, are you a saint? Not as the way the world may think of it and use it in its maybe popular thinking or thoughts, but I'm talking about as the Apostle Paul would write to a congregation 2,000 years ago, and he's writing to the saints that are there, and he wants to encourage them. Are we one of God's saints? Are we one of those who can describe ourselves as set apart and holy? And that means we've set our life apart to walk in the light as he is in the light. That's the thing he wants of us. If you're here this morning, you have a faith in the Lord that you're willing to confess him before mankind, we'd be more than happy to assist you in your obedience to the gospel and baptizing you into Christ. Maybe a child of God here, maybe you haven't lived as you. Maybe you come identified with the world too much and you want to recognize who truly is the hope of your life. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?